So how cool is it that I get to work with my daughter-in-law every day? Hey, isn't that awesome that I get to come to work? And yeah, that's, if you're not at the Centerville campus, you don't know that. So I want to welcome other campuses that are joining us right now online as well. Glad to have you here today. I was in a store, and I was walking in a store. I saw this lady had a shirt, and the shirt said, "Find Hope." Anybody see one of these shirts? Yeah, you probably have one, right? You probably took three when we asked you to take one, but that's okay. So we have these shirts called Find Hope, and if you don't have one, I'm sure we'll try to find one for you. We'd love for you to have them because we printed like thousands of them in order to give out to the community, to you, and we have bumper stickers for your car and all that. And I was there, and I was wearing a ball cap, and she must not have recognized me. So I said to her, "Hey, what's the shirt mean?" And she says, "Oh, well," she said, "this is about our church, and we want everybody in our community to find hope." And I said, "Really?" I said, "Tell me a little bit about the church." And so she started going on and on about the church. It was awesome. And then she actually handed me a card that, like, you have in your bulletin right now, and she invited me to church. And it's awesome. I didn't have the heart to tell her. I go there. I'm actually the pastor at the church. Yeah, so glad to have you here today. If you're a guest with us, the next 4 weeks, we are in a series that we're going to start today called Fairhaven Is. And we're going to have a family meeting. We want to talk about the things that really matter to us. When we wear a Find Hope shirt, what does that really mean? I mean, how do we find hope? We're going to answer that question over the next 4 weeks. We're going to be in the same verses that we have been in our last series, just different chapter, actually. And I told you last week that it is a Galatians Plus series, because as I was studying Galatians, it became very clear to me that the things that I wanted to talk about during the series Fairhaven Is, it's right there in Galatians. Truth is, I could be in Acts, I could be all through the New Testament, I could be in the Old Testament, because the things that we're talking about are all through the Bible and really rise to the surface when you think about what it means for us as a community of faith, a church family, if you will, to talk about these four things that really we care about. Call them values, call them core values, call them hills that we'll die on. You can call them whatever you want. What we're saying is, this is how you can find hope, and I'll explain that in just a little bit. Before you get your Bibles out, I want to make two announcements real quick for you that I think are really important for us as a community of faith. I'm holding in my hand here the Certified Public Accountant's statement, financial statement. So this is our audit. We have a full audit of all of our finances every single year, and just about every single year, I hold this up in front of you just so that you know, and if you're a guest with us, it might just be encouraging for you, but you need to know that the CPAs have looked at all of our finances, and it isn't that every dollar is accounted for, it's every penny is accounted for. Every penny that we said would go to the different ministries that we have all over the world really are accounted for, and they gave us a glowing report. Not only that, we go for one more step, and we try to get licensed by the ECFA, which is the Evangelical Council on Financial Accountability, and their restrictions are even heavier. I'll give you an example, like the Billy Graham Association is certified by the ECFA and organizations like that. And so we feel it's just that important to make sure that you know as a church that we care deeply about our finances and we want to do it really well. And so two things I want to do. I just want to show you the audit. And then secondly, I just want to say thank you for your generosity. If you're a guest, you're among some of the most generous people that you'll ever meet. And I just am so grateful. And so would you do me a favor in all of our campuses, and would you just by a thundering applause, would you thank God because of our generosity of all that he's doing at Fairhaven Church and all of our different campuses? He's doing amazing things. Would you thank him, thank God for what he's doing, just as we talked about that? Okay. Second thing I want to tell you is that we are starting another campus, and you know that, Beaver Creek. And so I want to just give you one announcement about Beaver Creek. First, let me show you a map, a heat map, we call it. We've taken all the addresses of those that live in Beaver Creek, and we put it on a map, and we've color-coded it, or actually we call it it's the heat map, where this is where all of you that live in Beaver Creek are. It's a very concentrated area, and so it makes sense for us. We have had questions from people that go something like, why are you putting a church in Beaver Creek when there are great churches in Beaver Creek? And there are. There are great churches in Beaver Creek. Well, here's why. Because look at the density of those of you that live there. We want to help you reach your friends, coworkers, and neighbors. And so we're going to put a campus right where you live to make it really, really easy for you so that you don't have to drive all the way down to the Centerville campus or any of the other campuses for that matter. Or if you know someone that lives in the Beaver Creek area and you want to encourage them to find a church home, we'd love for that to happen. This next map is kind of incredible. This is a map that we have found out through research of people that live in the Beaver Creek area that do not attend any church. And by the map, I think you can see there are a lot of people, right? There's a lot of people that don't have a place to go. And we want to make sure that is changed. And so we're going to do that. But I want to give you an announcement about it. So in just a couple of, actually next week and then a couple of weeks after that, on September 22nd and September 29th, if you would like, come to Fly Boys, which is a restaurant in the Fairfield Mall. The owner of that actually attends the church and so has been gracious to let us use his place. And so if you'll come on the 22nd or the 29th at 6 p.m., we'll share with you the vision. If you know somebody who would like to come and they're afraid, come with them, and we'll share with you the vision of all the things that are happening. We'll tell you some of the places we're looking at to meet. We'll talk to you about the schedule because we hope to launch in the first quarter of 2020. And we're going to ask you to be praying about that as we're very, very excited about that. So Beaver Creek, those of you that live there, it's awesome. We're really, really excited about what we're going to do there. So grab your Bibles with me, and we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6. And some of you are like, weren't we just there? And the answer is yes. And that's why last week I told you that we're going to skip the first 10 verses, because in the first 10 verses of the book of Galatians, Paul lays out for us in Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10, such practical things that it really explains all that we care about when we say we want people to find hope. Let me start out with a statement, though. You can write this down, or you can download this right from the internet if you want on our notes app, on our app. Let me start out this way. When we talk about finding hope, we want to help people in our cities is plural, and the world to find hope by following Jesus and then experiencing life change. So let's make it clear right up front, and since this is a family meeting, I think we can talk to each other a little bit here, and if you're a guest in any one of our campuses, you could not have picked a better series for us, because you get to hear and listen into what we're all about, because I'm going to talk about the things that we really, really care about deeply here in this series, and we want to make sure in this city and all the cities around us and in the world, actually, that people find hope by following Jesus and experience life change in their lives. And when we talk about this statement here, we're really talking about the fact that we want Jesus to be at the center of everything. Are we okay with that, church? That this church is all about Jesus, and we want to make sure that it's centered around Jesus. And so when you look at that statement, I want to highlight two pieces of this statement. The one statement that I want to highlight is the statement that says, by following Jesus. So we want people to, we want to help our community in the cities that we live in and around the world to find hope by following Jesus. Now that speaks about our theology. That speaks about the truths that we live by here at Fairhaven Church. You can actually download those truths from our website if you want. We're not going to be talking about those over the next 4 weeks. Even though you can look at them, they're there, it's clear, and it starts with Jesus, and you can download the truths that we live by, and that's what that statement means there when we talk about helping people to follow Jesus. But the statement goes on and says this: helping people in our cities and our world to find hope by following Jesus toward life change. You see that there? That's what I want to focus on. How do we experience life change? Like, how do we find hope in Jesus to where our lives are changed? We know that Jesus does the changing, but he actually asks us to participate in that. And what does that look like? And what are the things that we really care about? If I were to ask, why do we do what we do at Fairhaven? I'm going to answer that over the next 4 weeks. There are four things that we care deeply about here at Fairhaven to make sure that your life and my life has changed on a regular basis. Our truths that we are building this church on for 55 years have not changed, and you can look at them. But we're going to be talking about the practical things that help us to find hope in our lives on a regular basis. I love this quote. It's a quote by a friend of C.S. Lewis, and it goes like this: the best argument for Christianity is Christians. And here's the reason: because of their joy, their certainty, their completeness, their wholesomeness, their being alive, their aliveness. But then the quote goes on and says, the best argument against Christianity is Christians. Why? Because they're so somber and they're joyless and they're self-righteous and smug and narrow and repressive, Christianity dies 1,000 deaths. We want to be a church of the former. We want to make sure that people find joy and encouragement and hope in their life on a regular basis. You know, when we talk about find hope, if you're a follower of Jesus, help me out here. Every day we still want to find hope. Am I right? Every day. But the reality is finding hope starts with Jesus. And so that's why we want our community to find hope, because it starts with you. We want them to find Jesus. And then every day as they find Jesus, to continue to find hope. So we're going to look into Galatians and see where we find this hope. Because Fairhaven is you. Take your bulletins real quick. And would you just take a look at the front of it? See the picture there? That's a picture of somebody in our church family, in all of our campuses. Now take a look at the person next to you. If you are sitting next to somebody or look down the row a little bit, do you notice they have a different picture? That was done intentionally because we want everybody to know that we have so many people here, and we have so many opportunities, and you are Fairhaven. See the different pictures? You'll notice that I didn't make the cut. My picture's not there. But these are all Fairhaven people. These are friends that are here. These are people that you may even recognize. It's funny how you can show only half of a picture of somebody and you still recognize their eyes and their nose and their chin and their ear and all these things. And Fairhaven is you. It's not about you, church, but it is you, right? It's about Jesus, but it is you. You make us who we are. And so what does Paul have to say to us in the way that practically we can find hope in life? Let's take a look. Galatians chapter 6, let me start with verse 1. He says this: brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ, or what Jesus cares about. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the Word or the Scriptures or the Bible or God's Word should share all good things with their instructor or their mentor or the people who are important to them. Verse 7, but do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps, a woman reaps what he or she sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, the things that they want, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit or God, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Verse 10. Therefore, because of the first nine verses, because we want people to find hope, because as a church we want to make sure that we're about what we're talking about here, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Watch this. Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, why would Paul say, especially to the family of believers? Here's why. If we don't get these four things that we're going to be talking about over the next week right, the world out there will never understand hope. If we don't understand and how to love each other and how to do these four things that we're going to discover in the first nine verses right here in all of our campuses, then it's going to be really hard for your neighbors and coworkers and friends and family members to find hope in their life. So that's why we're having this family meeting, because I want us to make sure that we get these four things. I want you to write them down. I want you to think about them. We'll be writing these over and over and over again, four phrases that will help us in understanding how to find hope on a practical level. I'm not talking about the truths that we live by. That's already the foundation. I'm talking about something very practical. Paul is not saying something theoretical. He's not trying to manipulate people just to come to church. He's giving a very practical lesson to us here about something that's very, very important. So here it comes. Here's the first one of the four things that I want to share with you, and that's this. That Fairhaven is a place of hope when you build deep relationships. When we build deep relationships with each other, and the world sees that we love each other, and the world understands that we're going to work with each other, and we're going to help each other, and we're going to be there for each other, and we build deep relationships with each other, it will impact our cities and our world. They'll want to find a piece of that. That kind of hope is something that they'll want in their lives, but it's got to start with us. It's got to start right here in all of our campuses. Fairhaven is a place of hope when we build deep relationships. Now, let me say it another way, in another phrase. You see, God saves us, watch this, and then he empowers us by the Holy Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been given on the inside the Holy Spirit in order that we may live in community with believers who fulfill his mission in the world. Here's the thing. When you read the Bible from cover to cover, you recognize that to be a follower of Jesus, ready for this? To be a follower of Jesus means that you commit to a family of believers. It means that you are to be a part of a Spirit-filled community, a church. Amen. That's amazing. Because so many of us think, well, you know what? It's not that big of a deal. I can do it on my own. I mean, after all, there's a lot of content. You can find content all over the place. I mean, the truth is, if you want to just find teaching, you can find teaching, much better teaching, by the way, probably, online. You can find it all over the place. Content is not the problem. It's relationships. And if relationships here are done well, and we build deep relationships here, we're going to show the world something about love and care that they're going to want a piece of, finding hope. What's really amazing is that when I see this, and when we talk about building deep relationships, the first question that comes to my mind is this: how do we do that? So if you want, why don't you write these down? I want to give you five ways that we're going to build deep relationships, because we care deeply about building deep relationships. Five ways that we can build deep relationships. Number one, we build deep relationships because it's God's plan to fulfill his mission. See, he wants to fulfill his mission with us. Do you know how much power there is in the strength of numbers, right? I mean, it's amazing that when we do things together, we can do so many things and do them so well for the community. We are better together than we are alone. In fact, in just a few minutes, I'm going to tell you that the enemy wants nothing more than to isolate you. Because if the enemy can isolate you, that you're at the most vulnerable spot in your faith journey. And yet all through the Bible, it says you got to gather together and be together and love one another. It's in the Bible so many times. Love one another, care for one another, build each other up. I mean, there's so many things. And so as we're thinking about how to build deep relationships, we need to first of all understand that it's God's plan to fulfill his mission. Now, let's look at verse 10, and then we're going to jump up to verse 1, because I want to focus on one verse today. Because the first thing about building deep relationships is found in verse 1. But look at verse 10 for just a minute with me again. It says this, "Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of God." I've already explained that. Paul is saying, if you are a follower of Jesus, you live out your faith, catch this, you live out your faith in biblical community. The way you and I find hope and experience life change is that we live out our faith in biblical community. You know why? Because we get to influence each other. That's why we love senior adults at Fairhaven Church. Have you come to the place where you've realized the people who have lived 10 years longer than you seem to have more wisdom than you? I don't know, but I have. I love being around people who are 10, 15 years older than me, and I sit down with them and I ask them all kinds of questions because they've lived longer in life, they know more things, they've experienced more things. It's awesome. But we also love 15-year-olds and 13-year-olds and 20-year-olds. We love young couples and young families. We love young adults, singles. We love all ages. We want to be an intergenerational church, and here's why. Because of the influence of mentoring and modeling. You know, when I look at the five most important men that have influenced my life, they've all been men of faith. Even when I didn't want it, they mentored and impacted my life because they were men in my life who modeled and mentored me in so many different ways. We want to be an intergenerational church. We want to be a church that influences each other. So that when you come here on a day like today, and you came and you're struggling, you've had a pretty tough week, I hope that the people around you will encourage you, and I hope the people around you will build you up. I hope you'll feel better by being here so that you can have a better week next week. Or if you came here this week and you've had an amazing week, I hope that we can celebrate with you. Because when we go through a week here at Fairhaven Church, here's what I know. We have people who lose family members. And they're grieving in this week. And we've also had families who have had babies. How exciting is that, right? You have all these things, and so we get to influence. I remember when my sons were, you know, they were like in middle school. And in middle school, you know, I wanted to influence them because they were just thinking about sports, and I wanted so bad for them to play soccer because I don't know if you know or not, but I love soccer. And so as they were, you know, going into middle school, I wanted to influence them towards soccer, but I didn't want to control that. I didn't want to be that kind of a father. And so I just said, hey, guys, sports is a great teacher of things. It builds character in the life of a man. And so I started asking them, what would they like to do? And I can't believe what they said. They said they wanted to be wrestlers. How many of you have ever been to a wrestling meet? Can I just see your hands? Yeah, they go on forever. I mean, they're like all day long. A soccer, it's 90 minutes and you go home. I mean, a wrestling match. And the reason why they wanted to wrestle was because of the influence of friends of theirs from this church and the influence of friends of theirs at school. Influence is powerful. It's powerful. And the truth is, I think sometimes we don't even understand how powerful it is. We want to be a church that values race. We want to be a church that values culture. We want to be a church that will die to eradicate racism. We want to be a church that will die trying to eradicate ethnic preference. We want to be a church that will die to eradicate superiority of culture, because we want to be a church that is open and wide and deep in our relationship, so that we all get to understand each other and influence each other, because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we get to fill God's plan. You know what God's plan is? How would you answer that if I were to ask you, what's God's plan for the world? Well, let me give it to you. If you want, you can jot it down, Irf Dot. I'm going to put this on social media this week, okay, so that you can just look at it for yourself. Here's God's mission for the world. First of all, he wants us to be spirit-filled, meaning that we give our lives to Jesus. Second of all, he wants us to live out healthy relationships. Third of all, he wants us to love like Jesus. I mean, that's a whole sermon right there. Fourth of all, he wants us to be light and salt in the world around us. He wants us to bring Jesus in everything that we do. He wants us to make disciples of the entire world. That's his mission. Condensed pretty simply, and I'll put that on social media for you so you can see it. Because if we're going to talk about deep relationships and building deep relationships, it comes from the plan that God has to fulfill his mission. Here's number two, if you're jotting it down. Paul says, here's how you build deep relationships. Understand, we are family. We are family. There were some of you that were in the 80s and 70s, you remember the song. We are family. Yeah, it's terrible that you know that. It's unbelievable. Look at verse 1. Let's look at verse 1, because verse 1 gives us the rest of this today. Paul says, brothers and sisters, comma. Now, if you're here and you're under 30 or under 25, you need to know this is not like old school church talk here. Because some of us grew up in churches where it was brother this and brother that and sister. Nothing wrong with that. What Paul is saying here, not by accident, by the way, he's saying that we are family. And because we're family, we should care for each other like a family. Do you know what I notice when I get the opportunity in the Centerville campus? And Doug and Jared know this in the other campuses and online. We know because you sign in and all that. But when I come here every week and I get the opportunity to speak, I look out here, and what's interesting to me is pretty much, give or take a row or two, or a little left or a little right, you sit pretty much in the same spot. Am I right? And so when I come to church, it's amazing. I have a photographic memory. I take a picture of my mind of all of you here in the Centerville campus, and then I go home and I think to myself, oh, they weren't at church today. No, that's not true. I don't have. That's your job. Because you know the people that sit in front of you and the people that sit behind you. Hopefully you know their name. If you don't leave today without it. Because we are family. I was reading in a book, and I didn't understand it. Maybe you do. They describe the American culture as the Harry Potter culture. And the reason why I don't understand it is because I didn't really read the Harry Potter series, not because I had anything wrong with it. I just didn't interest me, and so I didn't read it. But what I come to understand is that the Harry Potter culture, according to the author that wrote this little article, said that Americans live in isolation. Most of the other world, of the world, by the way, doesn't. But we live in isolation. We live in independence. I read another article by a psychologist that said this, that most Americans can be in a crowd, whether it's church, a ball game, work, wherever it might be, and they can be in a crowd of people, and feel extreme loneliness. Psychologists call that crowded loneliness. Well, church, if we're going to find hope, Trust me, one of the four things that we're going to be passionate about, that we care deeply about, is trying to build deep relationships with each other so that we can replace crowded loneliness with biblical community. Is that okay with you? That's what we want to do. That's why I tell you all the time that this is the locker room. That what we do here is the locker room. Here we come in and we get the game plan. Here we come in and we get to change our uniforms and clean them up a little bit and get back out into the game. Here we get to talk about the game plan. Here we as a family talk about what it means to be on this team of being followers of Jesus. That's what we get to do. We get to talk about this. In sports, what's really interesting, and if you're an athlete, you know what I'm talking about. If you get a team of people together who's willing to live like a family and play together like a family, they're much better than a team who has one or two big stars. Isn't that interesting? So when we play well together and we do life together and we build deep relationships, you're going to be stronger, we're going to be stronger, our cities are going to be stronger, the world will be stronger, and people will find hope because we are family. That's absolutely amazing that he starts out, and it's not by accident that he says brothers and sisters. It's not because that's what they say in the Bible. There was intentionality behind the words that Paul used. In fact, he told Timothy, who was another young pastor, he said, treat people in your church like they're your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your grandpa, your grandma. Do you know, by the way, why in all of our campuses, we ask you at some point in the middle of the service, we ask you to stand and say hello to people. Now you'll notice we ask you to stand and say hello. We didn't ask you to shake hands, and yet many of you shake hands. And I get emails all the time from people saying, I don't want to shake somebody's hand. I don't want to get the flu. We're not trying to give you the flu. Okay, we're not trying to give you the flu. I promise you, we're not. And you don't have to shake anybody's hand. But here's what you get to do. You get to stand. This is intentional, by the way. We ask you to stand because we want you to turn to your family members and say, great to see you. How'd your week go? How can I encourage you today? Is there anything I can pray for you in this next week? That's why we do this. It's not because of transition that we're kind of going to the next thing. We have an intentionality behind it because we're family. Paul goes on, though. Let's read it. Here it is. Brothers and sisters, watch this. If someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Pretty important word. So if you're writing this down, here's the third way that we can build deep community, deep relationships. We need restoration. We need restoration. You need restoration. You need restoration. I need restoration. Paul is saying that some of us come every week. Some of us during the week, we fall into the trap that the enemy sets. You realize that the enemy is working very hard to set a trap for you every day. And the enemy wants to trap you. In fact, the word that Paul uses there, the word caught, you might want to circle that. The word caught there is a word that means trap. It's like a bear trap. It's like when somebody goes hunting and they set a trap and catch an animal. And what Paul is saying is this. If you're going to experience and build deep relationships, you need to know that there are some of us that have been caught in a trap during this last week. Some of us have our legs trapped in this trap. And here's what Paul is saying. Here's the job of the church. Here's why it's so important for us to come together and be together. Our job is to pry open the trap in order to help each other out. That's what we do. We pry open the trap because we're concerned about family members who are dealing with things in their life. Because every week, sometime during the week, chances are you may say something, you may do something, you may think something, you may act out on something, and we want to come here together. And if you get really trapped, what we want to try to do is to pry that open and for Jesus to do the work, because what we believe here at Fairhaven, if you're a guest, Jesus is the only one that can bring healing and restoration. But he asked us to be a part of it, which I think is amazing. That he asked us to pry open the trap in order to be able to help each other on a regular basis in our lives. A little while ago, we lost our dog. Since then, we've gotten an electric fence. And so now when she runs after a squirrel, if she runs too far, she gets a really nice shock around her neck. And that keeps her in the yard. And if you've got an animal, you know, and it's a thing that helps. Before we had the electric fence, we went on vacation, and somebody was watching our dog for us, and they ran out of the door of this person's house and kept running and running, and she was gone for 12 days. 5 days went by when we got back. We made posters. We had her picture on the poster, and below we had the phone number of my daughter-in-law and my son. And we put posters on walls. We put posters, you know, on telephone poles. We put posters on street posts. We went around neighborhoods. We divided up neighborhoods and went around and said, hey, have you seen this dog? Have you seen this dog? Because this little dog, I think you'd agree with me, if you have an animal, they sort of become part of family. Am I right? 5 days go by. 7 days go by. It's a little dog. I mean, she's got to have water and food. I said to my wife, she's a goner. My wife says, really, you're going to say that? And I go, oh, no, I'm not going to say that to the boys. But, you know, 7 days is a long time. 9 days go by, and it's really easy, right, to give up hope. I mean, you're thinking, there's no way. I mean, that little dog, I mean, how is she going to survive, right? On the 12th day, 5:15 in the morning, somebody called my daughter-in-law, because her phone number is on the bottom, with my son. 5:15 in the morning, a lady called and said, hey, I saw one of your brochures. I think your dog is in my backyard. I've closed the gate, and so she's stuck in the backyard. And so my son got in his truck at 5:30 in the morning and drove over to the house, and all he did was whistle, because the dog knew his whistle, and he just whistled. And Boba came running to the gate and was scratching at the gate. And the owner was like, that's amazing. And opened the door, and Boba comes running to Tyler. And we found our dog 12 days later. 12 days we found our little dog. And as I think about that story in my life, and I think about what Paul is saying here, if someone, look at it, it's verse 1. If someone is caught in sin, if somebody has their leg in a trap, if someone has fallen into something in their life, are we as concerned about somebody who's been caught in a trap as we are about a dog that's missing? I've been asking myself that question. Because if we're going to build deep relationships, that means that if there are people that are dealing with addictions, we walk with them. If there are people that are dealing with workaholism, we encourage them. Go home. Spend time with your family. If we've got people that are dealing with teenagers, struggling with parents, we've got all kinds of issues that we can talk about. But what we get to do is we get to experience restoration. Here's the problem. Because we live in a Harry Potter culture, apparently, you know what most of us say? It's none of my business. It's really none of my business. I mean, we live in a culture where it's none of my business. What they do is up to them, and you know, I'm sorry for them, but it's none of our business. I got great news for you. There is no place for that in the kingdom of God. Because if we're going to live in a biblical community, then we ought to care, and we ought to know each other. That's why we ask you to get into small groups, so that you can care, and you can love, and you can pry open traps that happen in your life. Here's number 4. Paul goes on and says this, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore. Would you circle the word restore in your Bibles? Restore that person gently. The original word in restore means what a doctor does. If you've got a broken bone, the doctor resets the bone. We've had lots of broken bones with our sons over the years. A doctor will reset the bone. That's what that word means. It's the same word that's used in Mark chapter 1 that says you mend your fishnets, because you can't have a fishnet that has a hole in it because you can't catch fish. And so the word restore there is, it means that you've got to do something about it. You've got to find a way to help and restore the people around you. Now, here's the problem. You and I cannot become the righteous police. That's why Paul says, do it gently. Because there are people that are experiencing all kinds of things in their life. And so Paul is encouraging us. Sometimes our answer is this. Not only is it, it's none of my business, but sometimes our answer is this, and we quote Jesus, and it's true, by the way. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, don't judge or you will be judged. And so a lot of us are like, well, I'm not judging. I'm not going to judge them. But what we didn't understand is that beyond verse 1 in chapter 7, Jesus then says, so here's what you need to do. You need to make sure that you understand that sometimes you have a log in your eye, why they have a speck in their eye. So you might want to deal with the log in your eye before you try to deal with a speck in somebody else's eye. And so Jesus talks to us about the importance of personal discovery, that being part of a community is having personal discovery, that part of community is understanding that you and I get to come together and we get to be honest about our lives and we get to allow God to be honest to us about our lives. And some of us have come and we've got a massive log in our eye. Meanwhile, we're making fun or we're thinking things of other people who've got a speck in their eye. So if we're going to build a deep relationships, it's going to require personal discovery. Confession is another way of saying that, isn't it? Where you and I get to come in confession. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that at the end. Here's the last one. As Paul is talking to us, he says you can't do it alone. You cannot do it alone. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore. Pull a plank out of your eye and then go help a person with a speck. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. You see, what Paul is saying here is you can't do it alone. Because if you try it on your own, you're going to be isolated and you're going to lose perspective. You're going to battle rejection in your life, because isolation will create rejection. Isolation will also cause you to be self-absorbed. Have you known somebody whose life is all about themselves? And if you do, chances are they're a person that's fairly isolated, because their world is all about them. What you probably didn't know is that when you are isolated, catch this, when you are isolated, because this is what the enemy wants to do, it affects your health. Did you know that? It affects your health. And so Paul is telling us here that you can't go at it alone. A person's ability to love others is being connected to others. Biblical community. You know what we're going to fight for every week as we try to find hope? You know what we're going to work really hard for every week at Fairhaven? Do you know what we care really deeply about? It's building deep relationships. Because we find hope. Fairhaven is a place where we find hope when we build deep relationships. Would you bow your heads with me for a minute? Because there are some steps that we can take because of this. And here they are. Let me give them to you. It's simple. If we're going to build deep relationships, it might mean that you need to pull a plank out of your eye. It might mean that you need to come in confession. What a great place that we can do it in safety. You can find hope in a safe place in all of our campuses by just confessing, God, I'm sorry. Confession might be your next step. Secondly, you might know someone who's caught in a trap. And as soon as we talked about that, you knew their name, you knew what's going on, you could feel the emotion. Will you pray for that person? And more than just pray for them, will you contact them? And will you tell them, hey, we're with you, we're behind you, we want to encourage you, we want to lift you up. And then lastly, would you pray about the possibility of being in a small group? I know a lot of us want anonymity because you come to a big place and there's a lot of people. Anonymity is amazing. But would you pray about the possibility of being in a small group? Because if we're really going to do this, if we're really going to find hope, it's going to take building deep relationships. Father, help us today. Some of us are coming in confession and we're crying out to you. We have these things in our lives. We ourselves have fallen into a trap. Our legs are caught. Forgive us. Thank you that your grace is so sufficient that we can leave here today being in community and you can pry open that trap and free us. Father, there are some of us that know people who are trapped. And you want to use us in their restoration. Help us to do it gently, not pridefully. Help us to work hard to mend. Use us. That's what you want. Lord, help us to consider what it means to be in a small group because the group can be so powerful in our lives. We can be in relationship with people that just make this so much easier for us to build deep relationships. Father, thank you for what you're doing in our church family. Thank you that we get the opportunity to find hope. And I pray, God, that you would help us to help people in our community, in our cities, in our world to find hope. We care deeply about that. Help us to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.